Now, the one and only David Gilbert Reid.
Did anyone know that was my middle name? What did he say? He wishes it was his because it's a rich middle name. Let's pray before we start. Lord, we come here this morning ready to hear you, ready to be moved by you, ready to be inspired by you, Lord. So we just pray that you would have our hearts ready, our ears ready. Talk to us. Help us to see what you're saying. In Jesus' name. Amen. So who was around when we did presbytery at City Church? I need a guess of when that was, when we did that. Was that 10 years ago? No, what was it? 2004. 8 years ago. Did I do that right? Yeah, that's pretty good. 2004. You guys are good. I have no memory for time. So 8 years ago, one of the things, so the presbytery, I'll tell you what it was kind of connected with a church we were working with, and so they have these guys who are deeply prophetic, which either means something to you or it doesn't, but they had a gift that they gave openly and readily to leaders where they would pray over you, and they'd kind of see things. It's a little bit on the spooky side, but they would see things that they didn't know you at all, and they would start telling you things about your life that would blow your mind. So usually they'd start with something surprising. I remember Jim cried like a baby when they started, so that was a good sign. Not that I'm uncovering Jim, but yeah, I am. But it was interesting because what they would do is they would open with this something you didn't know that we know to show that this is God. You know, you'd be like, it was a neat trick. You'd be like, wow, okay, you got my attention. Same thing happened to Beth and I. They were talking to us and they mentioned our homelessness, like whatever it was. We cried, of course we did. But it had this deep opening thing that it did to you. And so you're like, all right, you got me, I'm listening. So these guys, one of the things they said, I'm telling you all this because I'm about to attempt something that they said I should do, and I've been trying to get to for years. And more I've found it to be true. And they said, well, we have this picture of you, and you're looking at the Bible, and you walk away. And you're going to just talk. And you're not just going to teach off the Bible, you're going to talk. And, of course, you guys have been seeing me do that more and more. And what I find when I get there is, guess what? God's got things to say, and I'm kind of made that way. So I do it at work, too. I mean, I've learned to have no notes. And so slowly but surely, every time I've talked, I've had less and less notes. Not less preparation, lots of preparation. But what I've learned is my preparation is different. And why preparation is different is because we're learning, as we all are, that it's not really about church as a separate entity. It's not really about having things to tell you that I just studied this week because I knew I was going to talk to you. It's about what is God saying. And the ugly part is Jim and I were praying earlier and I started saying, I think I'm going to talk about this subject. Then I welled up and I couldn't actually talk or say what I was going to say. And I thought, maybe not. Maybe I'm not going to talk about that. It was pretty interesting. I see they put the PowerPoint up, but I really wasn't going to use it. So we'll just say God. We can do that. Father God, there you go. So last week when Jim was talking, he said to me afterwards, I could see something was going on in there. But there's a lot of things going on because he's hitting the buttons. By the way, did you love last week? I love when Jim teaches. To me, I want to be in an old... When Jim does that, I want him to be really high up on a carved pulpit in Scotland with a jam-packed church with people standing around the sides. That's my vision of what I want to see for Jim one day. I think it might happen. I've got that in me. It's so... The good old days of Church of Scotland, which are not so good anymore, right? But they have this wonderful, rich heritage of which when Scottish people talk passionately, you get into the Angry God sermon. If you've never looked that up, it's pretty intense. But that kind of heavy, what happened in Scotland and affected our nation. So when he speaks, he has that thing, which I just go, I love it. It makes you scared in a good way. Does that make sense? You hear that intensity of someone who's studied the Bible so well, and it's so right that it's just getting in whether you like it or not. It's almost like being bullied into God. right? I mean, I love that feeling because sometimes I need that. I tend to be the, I did lots of Wimber time, John Wimber, when I was younger, and it's like, oh, it's all lovely and sweet, and there's great music you've never heard before. And so when I get that, I go, it's kind of the thing I rejected. So the subject was Father God till about 15 minutes ago, I think. I'm going to keep coffee with me. And I think the subject is actually inheritance. So something that Jim said last week really kind of woke in me and has been going on all week. And it's been going on with us for a while, but I'll tell you a quick story. Last summer we were in Greece. And my sister lives there, and she has a farm on a hill, which always impressed me. They had their own little hill, and there's a church at the top that's the family church, and it's all family all the way down the hill, but they're at the top of the hill, so that's kind of cool. They're kind of the big family. So she married the first son, so they built their house on top, and there's all this kind of family heritage thing. So that's pretty cool, and it's near the town and the view of the Mediterranean, so I'm thinking there's a sense of this is a big family. So there's something really good in the passing on and the inheritance. So this time, Marika, who is Yaya, she's the, what is she, 124? I don't know. How old is she? I don't know. She seems beyond any age that we've ever seen before. How old? She's 80. Okay, so anyway, Marika, she's got lots. We could go on about Marika for hours and hours, but I'm not going to. But you can see pictures. Maybe I should have had some up if I knew what I was doing. There's a picture at Joe's, little Marika. She's very little. And she's my sister's opened her up because they're very serious, the old people. They have this mourning thing, so they carry it around. She's in black because someone's always dying. And when someone dies, you have 2 years of mourning. So she's like perpetual mourning for the rest of her life at this point because everyone she knows is dying. So anyway, my sister's like making that alive in her, which is really funny. She'll pinch her backside every now and again. Ooh, and she gets very funny. You know, my sister's made this alive thing, which is fun. Anyway, so Marika, every now and again with her broken English, she'll try and say something. She doesn't have much English at all. And she's going on about the church. There's the church on the hill. The church, she keeps saying it this night. It's the night before we left. And I kept thinking, I've had this sense of, what is that? What are they? Oh, well, it's her, where she grew up. She wants us to see it. Oh, okay. So the next day, my sister, who is like me all over the map, and tells us we have to be up at 7 and out to go to the airport. So we get up at 7, we're out, we go to the airport, we get to the airport. There's long lines, we wait in lines for a bit, and then we go, I don't see our flight. You see our flight? No, I'll go ask. So we go up and ask, and they go, what? What are you talking about? That what? And Luke, see the time? That's this afternoon. Oh, that'd be my sister then. Okay, so back in the car, luckily, the way rentals work, you just kind of leave the car there. So we went back, got the car, drove back. And so I go, okay, we have this time, 6 hours, I think it was. And I said, all right, girls, this is the nieces. Let's go find this place, this church. This is kind of a long story. Anyway, I'm enjoying it. So anyway, so the girls go, okay, so they jump in this little Suzuki Jeep, and off we go. We drive up from the hotel, and we're in town, and their dad's at the motorbike stall, and they all duck. Which, well, that's interesting. They all duck. So we get past that. I said, why did you all duck? Well, that was our dad. And I went, yeah, I know. Well, he doesn't want us going up there. So it was interesting. So we go up. What I learn is, there's this long road. It took, I don't know, it was an hour. It felt like an hour in first gear. It's steep. It's short. There's just a little bit of rubble on the road as you go up and up and up and up this hill. And at one point, I thought I could go into second gear. Went into second gear, and the car stopped. We're halfway up the hill. So your options are roll backwards very carefully for maybe 2 hours slowly or try and go forward. So we go forward. We get up there. It's remote. Strange. Beautiful. 12th century monastery. I was like, well, here's a piece of information I wasn't given, that this is amazing. There's this monastery up on the hill. And the girls are saying, well, this is my uncle's stall here, and this is our little thing here. And we're going through the monastery, and there's a bed. And I said, there's a bed. Is there a monk here? No, that's our cousin. Our cousin sleep. I'm saying, okay, hold on a minute. Aunt, uncle, cousin, our family built this. You're like, this is a mountain on the front of the little hill. I was impressed with the little hill. So there's this big mountain. And I said, well, hold on a minute, girls. At some point, you were extremely wealthy because, I mean, right now they're dirt poor. Of course, it's Greece, but they're dirt poor. They eat off the land, and that's about it. Business, not their thing. More make sure you have a tourist business so everyone feels good about you, but it's really lots of social, not lots of money. So I said, some point, you must have been extremely wealthy. And they said, yes, yes, wow, that story. You're like, okay, tell me that story. He said, well, our grandfather's grandfather's grandfather, something like that, I can't remember what the generations were, was really wealthy. He had lots of money before we converted to our last money. What's it called? Drachma. Before they went to drachma. And they said he had loads and loads of money, but he stayed up on the hill. And he wouldn't use a bank. And so one day he went down to town, and the money he had was worth nothing. It's really interesting. So I'm thinking about the story going, wow, there it goes. It's just gone. Richest people ever, they got some land, but now you've got to kill animals on your land to eat, and that's it. So it reminds me of the story where the guy buries the talents. Okay, so I always think of that as money. When I was a kid, I had that as a money story, so it was a little kid's book. And I think about that and I go, that's the feeling. I mean, they're great people. They're good people. They live on this hill. They have a farm. But in their life, something was lost of inheritance. There was an inheritance that was built up that is gone and was squandered. And I think about that for us, because when I think about the Father, you have to think in terms of inheritance. So you think about your personal father. And, you know, we come to churches and there's really nice pictures of dads holding kids and happy people. But is that what we experienced? What is the inheritance? So it's funny that Jim said David Gilbert Reed, because he knows we've gone through this recently in that my father and his father is a really interesting connection and story in itself. And so if you're going to go after God, he is going to bug you. I don't know if I talk about this a lot, but he's going to get into your stuff. And so you think it'll all be nice. What I do is I learn all the good things of God and then I act it out and we're good. But truly, that is burying the inheritance. That is not living with the riches that we have. And so if we're choosing to hear God about God, the whole thing opens up. Meaning that you can't continue the way you're going, because God is going to continually interrupt and bring you back to, what is this thing? We hate it. I mean, we've been talking about it. It's a very painful place. So when we went through Father's Day, and I'm kind of loaded in this subject. It's almost dangerous to ever talk about it, because if my brother gets a hold of it, this is my brother. So what was that? What's that about, Dad? You talked about it. Anytime I've ever talked and my dad was in it, my brother wants to open it up. My brother has no sense of whether he was invited in anyone's life ever. He goes there. He has no sense of that. We have a few of those relatives. I think it's the Irish side of the family mixed with Scottish gets into this, just in your face. What's that about? So I'm about to see him this week, so I've got that in the back of my mind. So this goes up. He finds out. Then we're in a whole family conversation that I didn't ask for, right? So there's a little bit of that inside of me. Like, how much can I say? But it's really healthy, this going into this place. And it's been on my shoulders for years of working through what is this thing. And just like with you, there's so much of our identity in our parents. So when you hear the word Father, or even Father God, and the word Father before it, immediately everything you have in your catalog of your brain is rolling. Here's the pictures, here's the thoughts, here's the feelings, here's what Father means, here's what Father means, here's what Father means. So be it your father, someone else's father, but negative things turn up, because this world is kind of a setup for parents. When God came with this Adam and Eve kind of thing and made two into one and set up this parental picture, immediately we were set up inside of ourselves. There's natural triggers that tell you, oh, the Bible's right. This is a natural trigger that tells you the Bible's right. Why are you so angry at your parents? Why did they let you down? Why did it not work? Because your standard comes from inside of you. You were made by God, and your standard is God. There is no chance as a parent that you can meet that standard or get it right. So for the parents who are worried about maybe it's me, well, maybe it's in the design. Because you can talk to everyone. This is a deep part of you can talk to anyone about it. It's easier to talk about their parents than your parents. But this thing goes on. It affects us. And so this deep work that I'm inviting you into means you have to be willing to ask God, because this isn't really a, it all gets fixed and suddenly we're okay. This is an ongoing conversation where God's going to teach and unravel things about how you're wired based on your misunderstanding of him. So when you read, even when you read the Bible, you are reading and seeing the parent picture that you have, this flawed, failed parent. Even if you had perfect parents, I got some bad news. You didn't. So if you're a guy, here's the mechanism. Here's the guy mechanism, guy brains. Us guy brains, we compartmentalize. Something bad happens, it's gone. It doesn't affect me. Well, I got some bad news. It does affect you. You're just not dealing with it. It's huge. What happens to men is why they have all these books, the Eldridge books, and is that men go into a death world. In other words, I've got so many locked doors in my world that I'm not even alive, but I'm doing what I have to do. So the men part, we don't want to open those doors because that would be too much work and I couldn't do what I have to do. And the men are wired for respect. We're wired. I was shocked. We went to a marriage conference and it was called Love and Respect. Women love, men respect. Usually I go to any kind of American church conference and I'm immediately like, you're all cuckoo. Because I think you're all thinking way too much. And so, you know, it comes from the Scottish part where we're really in the men, dominant men, and we just get stuff done. And so weirdest thing, we're sitting at the book table after they've done all this talking. And the weird thing is I'm getting this and I'm like, this is true. And it really freaks me out because it makes me feel like I hate to be uncovered like that, that someone knows that this is true, that I actually need respect. What is that? I think of myself as a quite broad-spectrum thinking male, and then I go, oh, I just have this base need to be respected. What is that about? So anyway, we're looking at the books, and Beth's looking, and she's used to me being normal, you know, everything's wrong and laughing at it. Let's see this book on respect. It's for the women. And I was like, buy the book. I'm very serious. And she's like, I know, right? No, buy the book now. And it was really weird. So, you know, but we're wired that way. So this stuff, it doesn't get in. It doesn't mean it's not there. It just means that we will live dead. Men will live dead because we will allow ourselves to perform, because we want respect. If we open doors and start talking about it, you're not going to respect me if I tell you I'm weak or I'm soft or I have other things to work through. That's stupid. So that's kind of our world, is that we've got doors. We don't even know there are rooms in our house that we've never been to. So you take that. I mean, we look at Americans and certainly Texan men, they're really like that. And we're not that way because we're these modern Scottish guys, we think. But really, truth be told, it's exactly the same, just a different accent, right? It's got different things to it. For us, we're fighters in a different way. We do things different, you know. We can abuse our families, and that's normal. That's just life. Abuse is life, so enjoy it. So we have that. I'm not kidding you. And you would be amazed. You'd sit around Scotland and you'd go, Scottish people. I mean, you see some of it here. I mean, it comes in a different way here, but in Scotland we have, I mean, really, it's a violent culture and you survive. So you got this horrible thing. We deal with it all the time. We want to fight. Man, it's just wired to fight. We were laughing. Here's a Scottish thing that we've learned. Give us a fight you can't win, we're going to fight it. Just to show you we're not scared. We got a giant country next to us who've oppressed us for years, and we're gonna go. We're gonna take it on. Come on, bring it on. We're gonna lose. Yeah, I know. I'm not scared. We've got that. It's horrible, but all of us have that, you know. So you could laugh. We laugh at ourselves a lot, me and Jim. But you got to discover yourself. What is that thing? And it seems a bit like, I know when I first went to it was like marriage counseling. Jim's the guy who talked me into it. He just went, I know you think this is stupid, but go do this. And it was huge. And I think I wept for the whole first one and said nothing. I'm like, yeah, that's what this is all about. They make money, I cry. It's great. Thanks. Can I just sit in my room and cry? I mean, that's cheaper. But anyway. Anyway, but yeah, discovering these things is so important for me. I think having close male friends, that's my advice. Go find some. And I don't mean, please, I don't mean go and have breakfast and share your sin with each other. That is a woman trait that you're trying to emulate that doesn't work for us. This is what guys do when they do that. When guys do that, it's got about a six-month shelf life with some good guys. And they might tell the truth for 6 months and it's over. It's lies all the way because we can't open those doors and we're not made that way. So what men have to do is go on an adventure. It's painful. And you do, you've done it and you're thinking, I must be the wrong one because I'm sure they're just opening. Anyway, that all to be said is learning this about yourself. So men, get friends, have fun. Eventually you're going to talk. That's the formula. If I wrote a book, there it is. Go find an adventure to go on, and that's kind of the sum up of all the Aldridge books. Save you some money, save you some breakfasts you don't want to go to. But really, that going on, find something, and do find men, because you got to work through these things. I think I saved myself a midlife crisis with Les and Wes, for sure, just by saying, hey, what's all this, and talking about it, just talking openly. We would have crashed if we didn't have each other to talk to. So you got to find that. Just because there's parts of you that needs somebody who understands, you know, how that works. And it doesn't work with a dating question, like, will you have breakfast with me? It's not very, you know, it's a bit more just go do stuff with guys. You'll eventually talk. That's my advice. I don't know another clever way. There's lots of become a woman things that doesn't really work. I know your wives want you to become a woman, but they don't really, you know. But this is huge. So the father for the sons, the father is huge. And how we deal with it is interesting. So for women, I can't talk categorically, but I can say that your over-communication is the problem, right? So you're going to be very aware. If there's an issue with your parents, you're going to be very aware of it. And I don't, you know, now I'm talking out of school because I don't really know. I'm not a woman. I know. Jim says I am. It's not true. I have more feelings than Jim. That's a different thing. But I do think that women have this connectedness to everything, which is the opposite of our closed doors. In other words, you're aware, almost over-aware, over-analytical, or I don't know how you deal with it. So maybe you don't. I don't know how that works. You'll have to work that out for yourself because I can't be have a similar brain. But certainly this parent thing, if you take it back to the respect side and go, okay, so for women, they called it love. The one thing in growing a daughter that was big for me was learning that women needed love. Or I put it a different way, because there's another book I read, of the six books I've read in life, that talked about women needing to feel beautiful. And I know that to be true, that because understanding beauty in a healthy God way is huge. And hearing it, the need to hear how beautiful you are, how loved you are, it's the same as men being respected. Well, being respected, did you earn it? Well, beauty, are you? You know, these are wrong thoughts, because God is very clear on these subjects, that he sees us, he made us, he loves us. You know, he sees us in a way that we don't see ourselves. And so for women, that's huge. For men, it's huge as well. But it's this, what we have in our head is the voice of our father or mother. I see them as both. I don't usually think of God as particularly male. I think of him as both, because the Bible describes him that way. And then he made man and woman in Adam and then broke them apart. So I've kind of got this view that it's meant to be together. So there's soft and hard sides, but God's father behavior to us is critical. And I will say, this was over at Joe's, we have a bunch of these books. If you've never read The Father Heart of God, plug, 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 it's an easy book. I don't read books, and I've read this three times. Always something new because of this connection. So it's a deep thing. The father thing, the images, the things that you think of that are father, and how we don't hear God. So, note to self first, do something. So I want you all to note to self, do something. If your men don't carry on, don't live with it. Don't live with where you are. Do something. If your women, don't just talk about it. Talk with people, but be very more focused. Because the thing I sense in God continuously is that he wants to shake us a bit. Because especially mature Christians, if you're in the mature Christian category, which is all of us right now, there's a language that God uses with mature Christians, which is not, I just love you, I want you to feel good. He doesn't talk that way to mature Christians. He's direct on there's things that you need to understand. And he's very serious with this life was given to you for a reason. And you are now awake. And I have said these things over you and you are burying it. You're choosing to do nothing. And he's slow to anger, but it's building. He's not an angry God in a way that we think like our fathers. The problem we have is we think he's a mean God. You know, he's an unpleasant God. He's constantly a loving God. But the sense I got last week when we talked about the prodigal son, I feel like the prodigal son is not us. Or let's put it this way. The brother of the prodigal son is us. And it's interesting, if this story was only about the prodigal son, I've read a few things on this because people get into semantics in ways that I don't enjoy at all, but there's lots of arguments over why would you even talk about the brother? Well, why you talk about the brother is because he's in the story. And depending on your parent experience is how you see the brother today, the other brother. So the prodigal son we get, and we know that, and we get it, and we don't need to know again that every morning the mercies are new. We know that. We do. We've been around. We might not be living it out. And this is the brother. So just for a picture, let's go into the story a little bit. What is inheritance? You've got two brothers back in those days. What is their inheritance? It's everything their father has. Right? Everything. So if one brother goes, I want what's mine now. What is that? That's half of everything that the father has. So two brothers, both having equal amounts, one goes and loses all of his half. Everything his father worked for. One stayed. He's the faithful brother. He's the righteous brother. He did the right thing. Saw his brother go, rolled his eyes, just carried on, toughed it out. Yet, when all this happens, his dad starts digging now into his inheritance to welcome his brother back. That's an annoying God. That you've been doing all the right things and other people haven't, yet God's still coming in and taking what is yours. That's the father we're thinking of who takes away from us. Our father who didn't do right, who wasn't fair. That's what he's seeing. And really, you have to listen carefully to the language because there isn't an angry father in this story, if you thought there was. He wasn't angry at the other brother. There is no words that describe that he was livid at the heart of the brother. He pursues him just like he pursues us. Just as much as he welcomes the prodigal son, he pursues this brother and he says, you know, can you see? He's teaching him where this inheritance came from and how it's meant to be used. He's teaching him the heart of everything. And that's us, is that we often live in this world and we have this inheritance, and we could always experience the joy of return, the joy of grace. We could really live and use this inheritance well, but we don't. And eventually the father comes in and starts using it, and we begrudge and we have all this junk. And I think that's the heart of the Father this morning, is to have you know him better, have you understand him better. Some of it is knowing who Jesus is, because when you listen, we kind of got the scripture last week, Jesus says, everything I do, my Father does. So here's our model. We have Jesus and the Father. And so the question is, what does he do? Because everything in the Old Testament needed Jesus. So it's very easy to go, here's this angry God, I know war and God, and that's what he does. But then Jesus comes to clarify. And he does this clarification, that's the way I look at it. It's like we were kind of missing it. So Jesus is like, yeah, you almost had it here, but this is it. And when Jesus deals with people, this is how we should deal with people. we like to deal with people how we've been dealt with, right? So if you've got some good experiences, some bad experiences, you've just got your baggage, whatever it would look like, some good, some bad. But it's a rule-based system. We love rule-based systems. The reason is because we don't have to have a relationship with God if we know the rules. And it's so dangerous, because if you don't know the rules, that's really dangerous. You could go off. I was up in Vancouver Island at a wedding with my cousins. These are my angry cousins. They grew up in our slums. We grew up in a nice place. They hate us. But I always liked them because I didn't like my family, so I went to hang out with them as a kid. So I feel closer to them for many years. Well, their story is like their inheritance. They go down this road of horrible lives. Lots of hard things happen to them. It's shocking. But when I'm with them, I've some Scott rises up because we argue a lot. They argue. We're actually eating out because we're in a hotel, so we're always eating out. And when they talk, it sounds like a fight is about to occur. It's just how they talk. And for me, I'm in, you know. So my gentle, sweet, spirit-filled aunt is starting to argue. We were just talking. So I got my politician cousin, my lesbian cousin, and my spirit-filled aunt and me at breakfast. they haven't been together. I find out they haven't even talked for many, many years anyway. So we're sitting there and we're just chatting about life. And I said, you know, you really got to love yourself. And my aunt goes nuts on me. I mean, people are trying to, like, you know, call the police. You could see it was funny. It's funny because I responded. So she just gets right into it. And she's like, you can't say that. That's a terrible excuse. That's horrible when people do that. She goes, listen, if I waited to love myself, then I could just be mean to everyone forever. So this is normal conversation at breakfast in public. And I start arguing back. I'm shouting. We're all shouting. In fact, my cousin, who's the politician, who's the big fighter, he's smart enough. This was my visual clue. He's smart enough. He's quiet. Like, uh-oh. This is the biggest fighter we got. He's a politician, for goodness sakes. So anyway, about halfway into my rant, I said, wait a minute. What are we doing? Calm down. So anyway, I'm doing dishes with the rejected lesbian cousin. We're doing dishes together, and this is a very Scottish thing. So I've met all my cousins for the first time in years in the off license. What's the right word here? Liquor store. So we're in the liquor store. Strange. And we've all got, like, alcohol. It was a weird, like, yeah, we're all relatives, aren't we? So we're all buying wine and things, and so beer. So we go up on this hill, and we meet the other family. The other family are Baptists from South Africa. I'm like, deed, deed, deed. I'm immediately going, oh, I'm in with these guys for sure. I'm out. They're going to get me saved pretty soon. So anyway, we're doing dishes and preparing stuff, and I'm talking to this girl, and I say quietly to her, they're Baptists. And of course, we grew up Catholic, so that means nothing to us. Everyone's a Protestant in our world, so you're all bad people. Come back to God, you know. But anyway, it's funny how they still hold their Catholic thing when they totally reject God. So she's sitting there, and she looks at me and she goes, so what are you? No, first of all, she goes, what does that mean? I said, well, Baptists don't like to drink. And she goes, so what are you? And I said, well, I'm kind of like Jesus was, you know, that thing. And she got really angry. That was another fight. That was like, ah, you can't say that. You've got to choose. That's so dangerous. That was my point, was that she said it's so dangerous. That was a long rabbit. I'm kind of having fun today. It's, you know, it's, I don't care if you're learning anything. I'm having fun. So anyway, my time almost up. So okay, so that's so dangerous. And it was a really great expression. Was it so dangerous? It really is so dangerous. Because this packaged, controlled understanding is what we want to have. And it's got nothing to do with relationship with Jesus, which is so dangerous. It can go off really quickly. Probably you don't want to do it alone, would be what you're thinking. Because there's lots of discussion, lots of learning, and a lot of the hard work is inside. But it's realizing that in the language here in the Bible, I just did a quick run through of Matthew, and it blows my mind because sometimes we compartmentalize the Bible so much. I just had this feeling of, I just need to roll through this and get a feel again. Because I do the checking. Oh, yep, no, that one, yep. So I do that. I was doing a bit of that yesterday. But at the same time, the sense of how things rolled, how things were, but language and behavior is what was really striking me. Look at Jesus. Look at who he was kind to. Look at who he was tough with. and look at who he was angry at. And how was he angry? Why was he angry? It never came out of himself. This interconnectivity with the Father is what makes us alive. And the mess up of what we think about our Father is the beginning of getting over it. In other words, God really has a grow-up message for us. If we're this far in the faith, the message is going to sound like that. Will you grow up, please? We got stuff to do here. And you're worried about, like, you're a new believer. You're looking for the kind, nice, happy God, when really, you know I'm that. Just like the other brother, you know I'm this. This is here all the time. But let's get on and be who we're meant to be. And that's the sense I have, is this, yeah, we got work to do with understanding our fathers, and let's get on with that work. Because this is short. I mean, we're all got an awareness of how short it is. I know Leland and I, you know, I now have this connection because near-death experiences are really good for us. I love it. It took me time after when I went through the blood clot thing, which some of you may not know, 7 years ago. Should have died, but I didn't, so here I am. maybe it was more than 7 years ago. Yeah, okay. So those who went through it, don't forget it easily. but it's funny because it took a few years to realize that this is where joy is coming from in my life, is every morning it's there. What I can't help but wake up and go, he gave me another day. So either I didn't get it right yesterday, and I got another day to try, or, you know, but every day realizing that there's a lot to do, and it's not on our shoulders the weight of this a lot to do. It's just that God is so excited about us responding to him. It's when you hear the word fear in Deuteronomy, you know, the fear of the Lord. I just wish that my children would fear me and follow my commands. And he's not your dad at this point. He's not, I just wish you'd fear me. He's not that guy. Because it also says that the beginning of knowledge and of wisdom comes from fear. And so it's this knowing, you know who the Father is. You know. But sometimes you forget. And you act like it's just your little world, your little inheritance, and your brother who didn't do it right. And really, God wants you to remember. And he takes this moment out after the brother comes home to visit, let's call it you and I, and say, listen, this has always been here. How could you forget that you've lived in this place? And so that's kind of the message of the day, is let's take the journey. Let's take it seriously. God is very serious about bringing life to us and not letting us live in, for the women, pain, and for the men, death. Women feeling pain, men closing doors and locking them up. Let's get on the adventure and really let God, make sure God is engaged with us, surprising us. If he's not surprising you, that's not God. Because it's part of our journey, is this constant learning and growing and being. And yeah, there's got pain involved. For sure, there's pain involved. But the joy part, that's the whole idea, is you go through these things, you go, how could there be God in this? It feels like this, and then, oh, it is God. And both sides, as time goes on, we're meant to go, I'm not so scared of pain anymore. I kind of smile, it hurts, but good. We kind of had that conversation this morning, didn't we? We're just saying, this is horrible. So do we have time for a, okay. You guys up for a little bit more? No?